Thank you, Joyline. Oh, I have a few announcements for you before we get started. The bookstore will be open today immediately after morning fellowship. They wanted to let you know that they have some books in there for our younger readers, books that give them a glimpse into the lives of them, of some men who stood and believed God, specifically George Mueller and Brother Andrew from God Smuggler. So they have there's a youth version, and then they also have the adult version. They are looking into more books like this. So if anybody has any leads for them to check out and see if that would be bookstore worthy for some of our younger readers, that would be, they would appreciate you letting them know. So you can talk with them. They're thinking 8 to 12-year-olds about that reading group. So if you know of any, please let them know today. You can stop by there after fellowship. For family camp, registration forms are now available. They're out on the credenza and also online. Family camp theme this year is Treasure in Jars of Clay. Dates for that is July 31st through August 5th. And the deadline to register is June 26th at 12:30. So that's a Sunday, right? The after fellowship, June 26th. And a reminder that there's no teen fellowship today. Alrighty, and before we have Nancy Heath come up and share God's word with us this morning, we are going to sing number 64, It is Glory Just to Walk with Him. Alrighty.
Morning, everybody. It is a joy to see your faces. And there we go. Can somebody fill this for me? I just spilled it all, and I know I'm going to need it. Thank you. That was a good start. So I want to thank Tom for inviting me to come up here. I really don't take it lightly. And I think about all the things that I've learned from people that have walked up here, had the courage to walk up here and speak the truth of God's word. And I also think of all you guys, whether you've been up front or not, all the things that I've learned from you, watching your lives and God at work within your life. It's an honor and it's a privilege to be a part of this body of Christ with you all. So before I do anything, I think I'll pray. Heavenly Father, I sure thank you for your word, for the impact it has on our lives, for having given it to us out of your love. I thank you, Father, for all that you're working this morning, not only here, but in at the men's weekend and all of the world where you have people speaking truth. Thank you for this plan of redemption that you've brought to pass that we can be a part of. In Christ, I pray, amen. Like Sean began last week, I wanted to remind us that these words, they originate from, thank you, from God. Anyway, what he started with last week was that these words, these are words from God Almighty. They originate from God. They are not from our mouths originally. God gave them to us to speak, just like he gave them to men to write down for us. And he has a purpose for all these words, and it's to teach us and instruct us in his way. I wanted to start in Galatians, please. Manifestations, a number of weeks ago, one of the things that God said was that he infuses these words with his power. These words are infused with the power of God, and they can reach into the depths of our heart and cast out darkness by introducing their light in our lives. Sometimes it's not fun, but it's an awesome, awesome thing, because we all need it. These words teach us about life and about how God designed us to live. They teach us the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, the promised one, the one who paid the price for sin and all its consequences in our lives. These words are so powerful that they gave us new life, and they reconcile us to God, before whom we have confident and unlimited access. In Galatians chapter 1, it says in verse 3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us or rescue us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." So God's will is that we would be rescued from this present evil world, right? That's what I'd like to look at this morning, deliverance from this present evil world, even though we're living surrounded by a present evil world. The reason the world is evil is because Adam and Eve sinned, and through the bloodline, that sin was passed down to us. And also, rulership of this world was given to the devil, was transferred over to him. And when Jesus rescued us, we were placed under a whole new rule, his rulership. We still live in this world, and we're still surrounded by evil and confusion and chaos and everybody's opinions, right? Mm-hmm. But we're no longer ruled by its ways and its rules. Living in, as Christians, whole new way of life, right? Whole new way of thinking. And this new way of thinking and living doesn't come automatically, does it? No. We still need instruction from our Father. And we're going to start by looking at a couple of kings. You can turn, well, first turn to Romans 15, if you would. A couple of kings in the Old Testament, Manasseh and Josiah. And we're going to look at what they dealt with and how they dealt with the evil that surrounded them. And in Romans 15, I just wanted to point out, in verse 4, it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." God has a purpose for everything he writes, everything that's in this word, in New Testament, Old Testament, examples for us about how to live, whether we live in the New Testament, but the Old Testament we can still definitely learn from. He wants to teach us and instruct us. Okay, so how about if we go to 2 Chronicles. And while you're going there, after you get to 2 Chronicles, you can go to chapter 33. And then The men that we're going to look at, Manasseh and Josiah, they came from the bloodline of David. They were kings. Their forefathers were kings. And some of these kings did good, and some of them did not do good in the eyes of God. Of the ones who did do good, some of them were devoted with their whole heart, you know, to God. And then of the ones who did evil, it's noted that they looked at the ways of the nations surrounded them and adopted their practices and their ways. Kind of like we heard in manifestations this morning. Don't look at what they're doing. Look at what I've done and do. These men bowed to the other gods. They offered sacrifices to the other gods. And they forsook God's teaching and instructions. But before we read, hold your finger there and go to Deuteronomy, if you would. Chapter 17. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Before we read about these guys, I want to note some of God's specific instructions regarding kings. And it was way back in Moses' time, before there were ever any kings. This is what God says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. I'm going to go NIV. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. Verse 18, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, listen to this, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. Interesting, huh? This king is supposed to take this word of God. He is supposed to take it, and he is supposed to write on a scroll all the words of this law, and he is supposed to read it daily so that he can revere his Lord and so that he can rule well. Because he, you know, a king, he's going to rule and he's going to lead, and people are going to look to him. So what does God want to do? He wants to instruct not only the king, but instruct the king so that the king will be a good example and rule godly. But let's go to 2 Chronicles. And we're going to look at Manasseh first. And I just want to give you a little bit of background, because Manasseh's father was Hezekiah. A lot of you guys know about Hezekiah. He was a great, great man. He repaired and cleansed the temple that his father, King Ahaz, had polluted, really polluted. He called out the Levites and the priests to be cleansed, and once again minister as God had directed Moses. He reestablished the offerings and sacrifices as God had directed. He had the people contribute financially to the Levites and priests so that they could minister as God had directed them. He celebrated Passover again as God had directed. He was a man who brought Israel back to God. That was Hezekiah. And then he has a son named Manasseh. And the reason I'm telling you this is because my human brain wants to say, well, if Hezekiah was so awesome and so good and did so much for the Lord, wouldn't his son do the same? You know? But then again, Hezekiah was the son of King Ahaz, who was really, really wicked and evil and bad. So let's see how this happens, shall we? In chapter 33, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to go NIV for Old Testament. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. That's disgusting. Practiced sorcery, disgusting. Divination, witchcraft. Consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved image he had made, and it was an Asherah pole, according to 2 Kings. He made an Asherah pole image, and he put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given to Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nation as the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Okay, think about this perspective. 55 years. Is there anybody 14 in here? 15? Okay. If you are 15 years old and you live through this reign of Manasseh, you would be 70 years old when he died and when his reign was over. If you were 30, you'd live through till you were 85 during his reign. If you were 60, well, you probably wouldn't be here. But think about 55 years of this influence, of these things happening around you. Think of how he affected, well, it says, Judah and Jerusalem, the people. You think about, it was just a way of life for them, this evil way of life and worshiping other gods. It says that he followed the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out. Why would he do this? What confidence? It's the confidence he put in something else other than God. Obviously he thought that if he bowed down before these gods, he would receive something that he needed, right? I don't know. What did he think he'd gain from them? Perhaps I got to show you something. It might be like his grandfather Ahaz had thought. Go to 2 Chronicles. It kind of tells you why. What does. In 2 Chronicles 28, Ahaz was king, and like I said, he was an evil king. In verse 19, because of all the evil he had done, then God was reaping consequences on him. The Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. Look at verse 22. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the God of Damascus, who had defeated him. In other words, Syrians came against him and defeated him. He had to succumb to them. Okay, so he offered sacrifices to the God of Damascus who had defeated him, for he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of Israel. So that's the kind of thinking when men and kings look to other nations and other gods, because it's kind of like when Sean was teaching last year, when you start to sin, then sin just starts, it rolls like a snowball down a hill. It just, you get calloused over. You think you don't even think you're doing any wrong anymore, and then you say, you put your confidence in something else. You think God doesn't work. So you say, well then, since God doesn't work, then I'm going to try this. And that's what happened. So like his grandfather, Manasseh also led Judah and Jerusalem astray. And I want to say, anything or anyone can become an idol if we place the value of that thing or that person above the value for God. You know, and today is no different. We don't have Baals or Asherah poles, but we do have idols that are in this time that we live in. Do you see the importance of reading God's word every day? Do you see why God told the kings to read the word every day in his law? So they would revere him and they would remember what's true and right. After Manasseh, you have his son Ammon, but we're not going to go over. He ruled 2 years. He was evil. We're going to start with Josiah because Josiah is extremely refreshing. So Josiah in chapter 34. Josiah was only 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years. And I think it's interesting, his mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adai. Oh, sorry. Anyway, some of these places that name these kings mothers, sometimes it's like even evil kings, they'll name the mother. Sometimes it's the good kings, they'll name the mother. And it's not saying that mothers are the all-in-all, but mothers do have an effect, you know, and if they came, there was some kind of learning they got from that mother, you know, whether it was good or bad. But anyway, I just think it's interesting. It'd be a fun thing to go look at sometime. Anyway, in chapter 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or left. In the eighth year of his reign, okay, he's 16 years old at this time. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God, the God of his father David. In his 12th year, 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars. And we're going to keep going. There's more. He cut down incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on the altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and Asherah poles and crushed idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan and the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah and Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord. Turn to verse 14. So he's getting some things done, isn't he? He's starting to change it all back and take it out of the hands of the evil one and placing it into God's ways and God's righteousness. Verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. This is the one that they were supposed to copy onto a scroll and read every day. So obviously, when you think about it, Josiah didn't have that. He must not have copied it, but he knew something, right? He knew something because he was purging and cleansing Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. But look it, there's a book of the law. Verse 15, Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord, and he gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and had entrusted it to the supervisors and workers. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Eliakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, son of Micah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that was written in this book. Then, you know, you think about that. He had done all that he could, but then he has this word of the law, the book of the law, and it's given many, 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 many more details of what God expected and wanted for his people. So now he begins even going further according to God's word. So in verse 29, I wasn't going to read this, but we have to read this part because it's part of what he does. Verse 29, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites. And he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, he did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. You know, when he heard God's law, it was a shock. You know, I don't know how you guys were when you first heard the word, but I was absolutely amazed, but I was absolutely shocked because there were things that were written in this word of God in the scriptures that I didn't know was in there. And then there was things in there that I was told was in there, they weren't in there, you know. And perhaps, you know, that was obviously what Josiah, like, oh my golly, this is what God really says, you know. So he humbled himself. If you wanted for your own study later in 2 Kings 23, it gives even greater detail what he did. You know, they were all these idols and altars on high places. There were some in the palace. They were all over the temple, inside the temple. He went and, you know, the Valley of Ben Hinnom where they offered their children, burn them alive. He tore that whole place down. He desecrated it. You know, he did so many things, and there are so many things going on that you just like, whoa. No different today, right? Or wait a minute, is it? No, not really. God had given a command to the kings, and they were to read God's word, the law, and to learn to revere their God and to obey all his laws and decrees. That was how God would instruct them. He had it written down in the book of the law for them. These men were born into a corrupt world. Manasseh had a father who was good in God's sight. Josiah had a father that was evil in God's sight. But both of these men had choices on how to live their life. They were surrounded by the culture of their time. And think about how many things he had destroyed in the culture that was going on back then. He had a command from God to copy the book of the law and read it daily so that he'd learn to revere God. How many of these kings actually copied the law? I don't know. Did some of them even know they were supposed to copy the law? Obviously, he didn't, and he was a good guy. I know a couple weeks ago when Tom was teaching about Jehoshaphat, he must have had the book of the law because he sent the priests and the Levites and the officers out to teach the people the book of the law. So there were men, kings who had it, but then, you know, maybe it's kind of like today. You know, you have Christianity, but you have all kinds of Christianity, right? I mean, maybe some of us grew up and maybe we grew up in the Word. You know, maybe we were raised in a church, but we really weren't grounded in any scriptures, really. And, you know, maybe we didn't even hear about it till we were older. Maybe we're just hearing about it right now. You know, what about our time? We don't have Asherah poles. We don't have Baals. You know, Jesus Christ came. He lived. He died. He was raised. He was ascended. We have Christ. Nothing to worry about anymore, right? You know. We're under a covenant of grace. We can live our lives in ease. But turn to Isaiah, if you would, chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." You know, what have we grown up learning about God and about life? What do we see and hear around us? We've been born into a world that is very supportive of sin and sinning, right? You know, if we don't, then we're weird. But we also choose how to live our lives. Maybe we don't want to look like the goody-goody, but God's word is very, very peaceable, and it shows us the way to walk in light, in righteousness, holily. It's worth looking stupid to people sometimes, you know? You know, maybe we grew up with parents who taught us God's word. Maybe we were taught good values, you know, treat others like you want to be treated, don't lie, don't steal. But like Josiah, at some point we heard God's word and what God's word really says. His words, not what I think, not what you think, not what everybody in the world wants me to think, what God wants me to think, how God wants me to be, what he wants me to know about what he's done and who I am, you know, that my identity is in Christ. When we hear these words, you know, when we heard them, when we hear them, are we still in awe of these words? Do we seek them? Do we devour them and rejoice in understanding them? How do we perceive these words? Remember, they originate from the God Almighty, creator of heaven, the one who made us, the one who knows how we think, the one who knows what we need. And these words, they're infused with power from on high, and they definitely can reach into our hearts and cast out darkness. A couple weeks ago, Brian Donahue read this verse, and I'd like to note what it says also. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to tell you it's Jeremiah 10:23, and I'm going to, quote it out of the NASB. "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." You know, God never intended us to be on our own. He never wanted us to figure out how to live our lives on our own. He always wanted to lead us, to counsel us, to show us the path, to give us his peaceful counsel, period. You can turn to Proverbs, if you would. You know, this is nothing new. This is what we've been hearing the last few weeks, few months, right? This is a reminder of what's true and right. Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 6. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." The Lord gives it. What does he give knowledge and understanding and wisdom about? Maybe like this life and how to live it, how to live it above being surrounded by the evil of this world, how to remain holy, how to remain righteous, how to remain confident in him, you know, how to remember that he is, like as somebody prayed or was meant, he's holding our hand. You know, he is with us with every breath we breathe. He loves us. He wants to take care of us, provide every single little tiny detail in our lives that we need. We have so much greater than Old Testament believers, right? We have Christ in us. We're living at a time when God's promise through Jesus Christ has been accomplished. Jesus poured out the promised Holy Spirit that God wanted to give us. We've been given a whole new life, In Ephesians, what better place to look at that a little bit, this whole new life. In Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4 in verse, I'm going to go NIV, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles do. Remember those other nations? I mean, we have other nations today too. You know, we have non-Christians, you know, people that don't know, they're not horrible. We want them to come get born again and be a part of what we have. I mean, they are horrible, but you know what I mean. We don't hate them. We teach them. We love them. We bring them to what's true and right. But we don't listen to them if their opinion does not have to do anything with what God says. And if they don't know it, how could they have another opinion? Verse 17. So I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility. Do you get that? Futility of their thinking. In other words, it's not going anywhere. It's not going to do anything. They're not going to get results they want. It's useless, their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity or being past feeling, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's all they know. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught by him, were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Read it again. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, does the world promote that? Do people tell you that's who you are if they're not Christians? That's who we are. In chapter 5, it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with empty words, those futile words, you know, those useless words, words that have no results. Don't let anybody deceive you with those words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And, you know, live as children of light, that's a command. God says to live as children of light. It's not a suggestion. It's not a maybe you should. It's a live as children of light. You know, that's who you are. So if he said that we should do this, can we do it? Yeah. just like Josiah, you know. When he heard, he changed. So can we. God's given us something so magnificent. And he wants us to know him and understand all he's done for us, but he says we still need instruction. You know, we don't have it all figured out. Even if we've been in learning for 30, 40, 50 years, we still need instruction. It doesn't stop, you know, because we're always going to be influenced, and we're always going to hear other things. We're always going to be trying to be led away somewhere else. We always need God's instruction. 2 Timothy, please. Second Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or as it says, it's God-breathed. God-breathed words, the scripture. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, this instruction in righteousness, righteous is how we are. That's who we are. We're made righteous. But God gives us instruction on what that means and how to live that way. When God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees us clothed in the righteousness that we have through Christ Jesus, our Lord, the price that he paid. He sees us completely justified, pure, lovely, holy in his sight. This instruction in righteousness, it's instruction on how to live this new life we've been given in Christ. It's an instruction in a whole new reality of life. Living in a whole new realm, whole new Lord, all new rules. It's instruction about something entirely different than we learned from the world and what we get bombarded with in the world. We're no longer darkness. We're righteous ones. And that's how he teaches us. Just like he had the king copy copy onto a scroll the words of the book of the law. So we're supposed to go and we're supposed to have words that we put on our brain so that we can revere our God, we can revere his word, we can live a life that is so far above anything that we've learned elsewhere, you know. And, you know, once in a while we catch glimpses of what this is really about, you know, how big it is, like in manifestations about living eternally with God, with him showing us all everything that he's prepared for us. You know, there's a day coming when he's going to show us everything that our human brains just yet can't conceive. You know, but once in a while we catch a little glimpse and we say, oh my golly, isn't he incredible? How did he even think this stuff up? You know, much less make a way to bring it to pass working with imperfect human people. But that was his avenue. He worked in people to bring a savior into this world. You know, that's people like you and me. I know me. It's pretty much impossible, you know, unless I have the Spirit of God and words that create life to give me the Spirit of God. So God's provided us with instruction, right? Scripture teaches us God's way. His ways, his understanding, his wisdom, how to honor him, to acknowledge him, and to allow him to correct our understanding and correct our ways. The tendency of man is to say, I got it. You know, I don't need anything. I can do this. Having a reverence for God and his word is how God designed for us to live. You know, under his care, under his protection, under his provision, under his counsel, under his instruction, not my own. In 2 Peter, if you'd turn there, please. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I'm in the NIV again. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Do you get that? We've received a faith as precious as theirs. I don't know, I was kind of dumbstruck. That faith, this faith that we have, that we've been given, it's incredibly precious. You know, especially when you think about people living in this world with useless thoughts with no results, you know, that are living in darkness, are getting beat around, getting beat up, you know, always, you know, getting depressed, getting this, you know, don't have a, you know, there's one thing about getting beat up when you're a Christian, but we have something to show us the way out of that, right? Some people, if they don't have Christ and don't have this Word of God, they have no way to reach up and reach out of this darkness. We do. That's why it's such a precious faith. You know, we have something that holds us up, that when we have a hard time, we can go to, we can take these words of life, these words that are infused with power, and they can heal us. They can show us what we need. And, you know, not only words, but words from the lips of believers, from the family of God also. You know, we have so much in us to give. You know, not just to the unbelievers, to each other and to unbelievers. These words are very, very, very effective. Very powerful. Verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Okay, we participate in a divine nature. You understand that? I mean, really? Divine nature? I participate in a divine nature. Divine nature. You know, that's what I participate in. That's who I am. That's what I have. That is what you have. It's not a light thing. You know, it is a nature that we got born into us because we accepted Christ as the one who was the Savior, God's remedy for sin, for the consequences of sin. All we did was say, yeah, that is so right, you know, and then we get this divine nature, holiness, righteousness, totally cleansed. God looks at us and sees holy. I want to get my brain to think the same way, don't you? You know, God gave us His word, His instruction. In the Old Testament, God told the kings to copy the law and read it so they would revere God and follow His ways. And we live under a new covenant of grace. Definitely different, but we still need His instruction. Not that much different, you know. We get bombarded by everything around us. God's made us in His image, righteous, holy. It's the opposite of what we see around us. So the question is, are we going to go the way of Manasseh and be conformed to the things he sees around us, him? Or are we going to be like Josiah, you know, and when we hear the word, we just are overwhelmed. We may not rip our clothes, but we'll be overwhelmed, you know. And, you know, in one place it said he cried. You know, I don't know if you've ever cried. I've cried because it's just absolutely mind-boggling what God has done. You know, another thing I wanted to remind you of, that this battle that we're in, it's not against flesh and blood. You know, God tells us that. It's spiritual wickedness on high. And God has given us His armor to put on to withstand the temptations in this world. And part of that armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a pretty big deal. And, you know, this has been the temptation from the very beginning. Did God really say that you're okay? That Jesus Christ really... Did God really say that Christ is coming back? Really? I mean, did God really say that he's redeemed you? Does God really say that you are light in this world? You know, what does God say and what doesn't he say, really? You know, the temptation is that, nah, God didn't say that about me. I can't do this. I can't, you know, that's not me. Well, yeah, God put a ministry within you. He put a work within you. He put a work within me, and it behooves us to rise up and operate that, you know, to rise up and believe what he says. You know, we don't do it every minute of our day, but my golly, you know, once in a while, be okay with me if I did it. The devil doesn't come and send, you know, come to us directly and ask us to not deny God's word, at least not usually. He uses people and media and songs and books to promote words that contradict God's truth. We're told what's normal, and then if we don't believe it, we're made to look like bigots or fools or weaklings. If we think anything otherwise. But God's scriptures are our instruction on how to live, manifesting the nature of God born within us in the midst of this evil world. It's doctrine, reproof, and correction that he uses to instruct us in this right way of living, this holy way of living. And in Hebrews, I'm going to close. I know it's really early, but I'm closing because this is what it is. And Hebrews 12, I'm going to read a verse out of the NLT, New Living Translation. It says, "No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening." Can I get an amen? It's painful. "But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." And that's what God desires for us. You know, he desires for us to be trained in the right way, to live above this world, because we have been rescued from an evil, evil, evil world. You know, but we still need instruction because we're still in the midst of it. So I just want to pray. Thank you, God, so much for loving us, for caring for us, providing for us. You are absolutely amazing. I thank our Lord Jesus Christ for being willing to give his life to pay for ours and bring us into this new reality. In Christ, I pray, amen.